Greetings to all of you tonight. Once again, a blessing to be gathered here this evening, and trust that God's grace will be with us again tonight as we open up the scriptures and learn of it the things that God would have us learn. Turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 21 tonight. I'm going to read the parallel scripture here to Matthew 24, and then we'll probably go back to Matthew 24, but there are a few words here in Luke's version of this discussion with Jesus that are a bit different. He saw things and understood things perhaps with a few different explanations, and I thought it good to read that here tonight. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Well, I think I'll read it. Start reading in verse 8. And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet, is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." I think we'll skip down to verse 25 there. "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars. And upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's heart failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them the parable, Behold the fig tree and all the trees." And then verse 34, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." As I meditated today upon the matter of deception, here once again, we have the warning to take heed lest no man deceive you. If I would go back in my Christian life over the past 50 years and categorize or list to you the avenues of deception that I've either seen, experienced, or heard of, I would probably be speaking to you tonight, tomorrow morning, and maybe even tomorrow evening on the subject. And I was a young Christian, about 16, 17 years of age. A charismatic movement came through the area there and took some of my neighbors, friends, and people I knew. One of the young men came to see me and tried to influence me in that direction, and for some reason, I didn't buy it. And I don't know, I was not well versed in the scriptures at that time, but something within me, which I trust was the Spirit of God, just simply said, this isn't right. And if I would show you the fruit of that movement in the coming years, it would be an appalling story. Just an appalling story. One of them that came, as a fellow came from Texas and persuaded a number of loved ones that we knew, youth that I ran around with in the youth group there in the Beachy Church where I was baptized as a young man, and deceived a lot of people. And later on, we discovered that he had abused some of the young girls, the very girls that he had deceived out of our youth group, in an awful way. And they struggled for many years to overcome the absolute incredible hurt and deception that came out of that. And yet they portrayed themselves to really have the Holy Spirit, the new infilling, and all kinds of benefits from it. But it ended up to be a hoax. On and on we could go concerning that. But I'm not going to bore you with that list tonight, even though I may make reference like I did just now for illustration's sake here and there, and why I am so thoroughly convinced concerning these things. But the only thing that I know that salvaged me from deception was the fact that I love the truth and I always look for it. I love to have facts and actuality and reality in my experience. To go to church on Sunday and hypocritically sing the songs and pray a prayer and say hello to a few people and go home and live my life another way throughout the week, even though in weakness I would say I was not perfect by any means, but it just didn't sit with me. I began to labor over that when a little bit of that began to happen, and I kind of fell into a season of just feeling that my life was not bearing fruit and it wasn't meaningful and I wasn't getting out of it what I wanted. And I began to say to the Lord, I am not satisfied with this. And I thank God that I did that, because God opened the door for me to experience a deeper and a greater reality not too long after that. I'd like to test you with deception tonight. I got a brochure in the mail last week. One of the very well-known counseling centers in our day. And this is what they wrote. And I'll only read a paragraph or so, but I'm wondering whether you're able to catch what's wrong. And you take careful inventory, and maybe you would need to mull over it a while, like I had to read it a couple times too. But I am just wondering whether we're alert tonight concerning some of these things. The title of the article was Conform or Transform. Very good title. The reason I'd like to give this is deception is practically always partial truth. And that's what makes it so deceiving. The fact that there's a mixture of truth and untruth, truth and a lie, and that's what makes it so deceiving. And people nonchalantly say today, well, there's some truth in it of what that man preaches or what they teach over there at that church or that movement. And I agree, there is some truth to it, but that's what makes deception. Listen to the paragraph. Biblical transformation is not something that must be maintained, held together, or labored over. It is not the outcome of controlled behavior, outstanding performance, perfected obedience, working hard, trying harder, listen to this, sinning less, serving more, trying to be more holy, righteous, or godly, stopping some behavior and starting another, doing less or doing more. It is the end result of our being completely changed in form from one thing into another. And he gives the illustration of the metamorphosis of a butterfly, caterpillar being changed into a butterfly. Does that make sense to you? Is that the pure truth of the scripture? Does it have the seed of truth? Absolutely does. There are a lot of people who only try by human effort to be a better person, rather than seeking the transformation of God from within. But to go so far as to say that there is no need to control behavior, no need to sin less, no need to put off this and put on that, or as he says there, no need to perfect obedience, no need to work hard, when the Bible says be careful to maintain good works. And we are to labor for the Lord. Those are direct commands in the scriptures. Trying harder, sinning less, serving more. I have found a living reality to those that are depressed or sitting at home twiddling their thumbs and trying to get a more enjoyment out of their Christian life, when I want to say, get out there and do something for God. And you're going to be less depressed and get your focus on others rather than on yourself. But he almost nixes all that and acts like it's of no benefit or value. Trying to be more holy, righteous, or godly. I've never seen people getting more holy, righteous, or godly without some effort on our part, some desire, some craving, some prayer, some crying out to God to work in us and make us more holy and give us opportunity to overcome some of our faults and failures and sins and bad habits, anger and what have you, lust and things that come from the flesh. I don't understand. Stopping some behavior and starting others. Imagine telling a group of Christians that they don't need to stop any behavior anymore and start good and right behavior. Well, I don't know where you're at by now. Doing less and doing more, all that he nixes and tries to make transformation to be some miraculous thing, mystical, miraculous thing up here that simply comes down out of heaven and does the whole thing for us without any effort on our part. I believe it's deception. I don't believe it's right and true doctrine. I've seen extremes on both sides. Some put it all on God and others put it all on human effort, and both are wrong. But there somehow needs to be a coming together of both of them in order to get the proper result. I know enough of the weakness of the flesh that if there's no effort put forth for the things of God, you're not going to get it. And I've seen, and some of you have them in your community right here, people that have gone through those dramatic emotional experiences and come home thinking they have everything, and they end up right back where they were in a short time, because emotionalism is not going to cut it. There somehow needs to be a reality to to all of the Christian life. And if you go through the New Testament and the epistles especially, Paul and Peter and John there, and the writers, they do not act like it's all on God. If it's all on God, the epistles would hardly have to be written. But they give us the practical instruction of the path to walk and the way to do it and not to do it and to put on and to put off and to perfect holiness in the fear of God. On and on I could go. But anyway, that is part of the end time deception that I think we're in. Now, like I say, I could talk about the Pope kissing the Quran a week or two ago and how bad that was, and claiming the books are equal. But that's not what's affecting you and I here tonight. Probably not. We're facing a deception right in our midst, right among our people, and among our churches, and among our communities that is far more subtle than the Pope kissing the Quran. And therefore, somehow, we have to become very specific and practical sometimes concerning deception and falling away. But before I go back to Matthew 24 and to take it kind of a little more in sequence in some of the subject there, and maybe I've said that here before, but just this little verse here that talks about, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. I remember, I can't tell you the name of the hurricane that came in the Gulf of Mexico in Pensacola, Florida. But down there, there are sand dunes like out beyond the edge of the water. There are sandbars that are strips of land that are up above the ocean a bit. And men went out there in the lust for the shore and for the pleasure of water sports and everything that goes with it, the beauty of it all, and definitely has some beauty. And they build houses on those places. Well, you know how it is down there. They have to drive these big telephone poles down in the ground in order to get a foundation, and then maybe 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 feet up, they'll build a house and put it in there. But that hurricane came in there and just wiped every one of them right off the place. Well, I said, if they'd believe the scripture, they would never build a house there, especially not in the end times. And I say that for all of the beaches all over the place. The Bible teaches that in the end times, to me, the sea and the waves are going to roar. Last week, when the hurricane Jose came up the Atlantic for many years, years ago, I went down to the ocean front and watched the waves when a hurricane came up through. And I thought, I said something to my wife, you know, we ought to maybe go down there and see that once again. We're not that far away, about 2 hours drive from where we're right out in the raw ocean front, not in the Delaware Bay there. But so we looked on the internet for the high waves, and we just drove down there, and it was windy, maybe about 35, 40 mile an hour winds, and sometimes heavy rain, other times no rain at all, and we were able to walk out over the top of the sand barrier and watch those waves come crashing in there. Oh, I would say a lot of them 5, 6 feet high. And there was supposed to be certain hours, about 3 hours, that they were supposed to be their highest. I think in high tide, and the tide was coming in. It was out pretty far when we got there, so we were tired. We took a little nap in the car and then went out later on when the tide was coming in. And I tell you, it was an awesome sight to see that. But you don't go and build a house there. And this has happened over and over again, and people have tried to insure their houses and still do it, and have lost millions of dollars and caused insurance companies to go high. I have flood insurance at the Effort of Business Center there because I'm right along the Calico Creek, and we had a bad flood in 2011 there, and I'm in a floodplain and great potentials there of it if we have too much rain, and all the development that's going off, the runoff seems to increase. And but the cost of that insurance, I think, went up 4 times since 2011. And the reason is because people just continue to build out there and in those places where the waves come crashing in and they lose their homes, and the whole New Jersey, New York coast there in Hurricane Sandy years ago, incredible losses. And we have the same in the Gulf of Mexico as we had in New Orleans and now in Texas and so on. On and on it goes. But to the Christian, he has some information and has some light on the subject. And here it is. And I've said for years on this verse, don't build your houses by the seashore. It's just that simple, because the end times, the sea and the waves will roar. And I use that to give you an illustration of that's how we need to understand and interpret the scriptures. Obey what it says. And I would say the same for don't build a house on the St. Andreas Fault in California, where the earthquake continues to shift and split and widens. The St. Andreas Fault is just constantly widening. And many other things we could say about that. But here, anyway, and I want to just say about the signs in the sun and the moon, the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. I don't know how many of you have followed that or do follow that, but there are incredible signs that keep showing up in the heavens. Bright lights, numerous ones, in the middle of the night. Birds, whole, 10,000s of them falling dead out of the sky onto the land. Nobody knows what to think of it, what to do with it, where it comes from. And they're baffled, they're perplexed. And they have no explanation, and therefore they don't say much about it. Well, this is what's happening. And it's not going to stop here. It's only going to increase. And so when these things happen, as the scripture says, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Every sign that shows Jesus is coming, every sign that shows up like that or that happens, is a confirmation that God's word is true. And that, like the scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. It just makes a fool out of the scientists. They don't understand. They're blaming global warming for these hurricanes, the increase of hurricanes that we have this year. And they're going to go to great extent to try to curb it somehow. But they don't have a clue what's going on. Because there's a God in heaven who has spoken on his word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. All right, let's turn back to Matthew 24. Starting in verse 9, where we left off after these are all the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9 says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now that's the word, Steve, that I mentioned on iniquity. You know what the German word is? Gesetzlosigkeit. A hatred for law. And that's very interesting to me, that because of a hatred and a distaste for law and standards and order and organization or structure, the love of many shall wax cold. That's what the scripture says. And the result we're seeing before our very eyes in our own churches. So anyway, he does project persecution to come upon the Christian church. And as I said last night, I want to say again, these are things we should accept, we should look for, and expect and prepare our hearts for. It says, when they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and then it probably speaking about the world quite a bit, because it says that you'll be afflicted and they shall kill you and shall be hated, but ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. We are experiencing a unique hatred against Christianity and a detest for the things of God and for the Word of God, like I mentioned again a little last night. Many shall be offended. Many are going to be offended and say, it's not very popular to be a Christian. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to say anything because the people don't want to hear it. Well, that's true, they don't want to hear it, but be like Jeremiah. Tell them anyhow. So that when judgment comes, they'll know, somebody did try and tell us. Don't just keep your mouth shut. Now, you're not going to stay out of trouble if you open your mouth for the Lord Jesus and witness concerning these things. It'd be very interesting for all of you to test that when these things do come to pass, that they've been coming here in the last couple of months, the earthquakes, the fires in the West, and the hurricanes, and all the different things that are going on, for you to speak when people talk about what's going on, what's happening to our world, to say it's wearing out as a garment, and as a vesture shall be folded up, and the Lord Jesus is coming again, and he has told us to prepare and to lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh, because he's going to redeem unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works, and he's going to come and take us home to himself. And watch the reaction that you may get if you speak anything in that language or in that way. God help us. I don't do enough of it myself, but I try to, when I have opportunity, I just put a word in here and there concerning the truth of this matter. But it says, many shall be offended, and they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. There is also something that troubles me, and that's the high amount of church trouble that we're seeing in our world today. And it comes very close home, but it just seems like people have a hard time getting along and being able to submit one to another and to give and take. I see a lot of people who just don't have it in them anymore, it seems, to be able to do that. And so the churches just split, divide, and hate each other almost, or despise each other, and have very strong and hard feelings, and it's very, very sad. I hope you can spare yourself of that by heeding to the scripture. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And again, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Love growing cold. A lot could be said about that. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The Christian life, and that's one of the things why I so defend some actual effort on our part, is a act or a work of endurance. We are told here to endure unto the end, and we shall be saved. And that means to, so to speak, grit ourselves and to press on in spite of all the obstacles and people that are against us and situations that come up and that are against us. And so I want to preach to you that endurance tonight. That means to hang on when the wind blows and the storms howl around you. That there needs to be an earnestly hanging on and contending for the faith that was once delivered on the saints. It's not going to be able to take a seminar and having some automatic experience that'll just float you into glory without any effort on your part. I don't believe that. It's going to take an endurance, and sometimes when I look back over the 50 plus years of my Christian life, there are times I just had to shut my eyes and shut my ears to all that I was hearing and seeing and simply just hang on and simply stick to the scriptures and stick to what you believe that made sense and worked in your past and not listen to every wind of doctrine that came down the road. And I encourage that the same for you. Verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, that has been one of perplexity for a lot of people. They don't understand how there are thousands of people and people groups today that have not heard the gospel and yet believe that we have signs of the times that Christ's coming is near at hand and needing to lift up our heads and our redemption draweth nigh. But I would see, and I thank God for all of the missionary effort that is being made today. I think it's good and right because people are dying and they need to hear the gospel. But I also believe that God will release a lot of supernaturally endowed missionaries in the past. Revelation 14 there, the 144,000. Or also the angel flying through the midst of heaven, preaching the everlasting gospel of peace. See if I can turn to that and quote verse 6 of chapter 14 of Revelation. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the foundation of waters. Now, you look at that in the light of the tribes in the Amazon jungle who have never heard the gospel. Should that mean that we make no effort to reach them? Not at all, because like I say, people are living and dying in spite of the fact that that angel has not come with that message yet. But the blessing of the fulfillment of that, God can at any time, when he wants to, release that angel to bring the everlasting gospel to every kindred, tongue, and people on the earth. And imagine, these jungle people will hear the message of the gospel in their own language, in their own dialect, and they will get the message clear, and they will be told they need to fear God, and they will be told that God is the creator of heaven and earth and all those things. And they will be given a message clear enough that they can repent of their heathen ways and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for that, and I believe that that is the fulfillment of this scripture. And therefore, will not depend. A lot of mission conferences like to say Christ can't come until we spread the gospel to the far reaches of the world, which I do not see it that way, even though I appreciate that effort that is made. All right, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. That's another sign of the end. Persecution, deception, iniquity abounding, all these things are signs of the end. Because you remember now, the apostles said, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And these are the answers that the Lord Jesus gave, just like I gave in Luke chapter 21 when I read some of the things there that he gave as signs of the end. Now, in verse 15 he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. That is simply, I believe, speaking about the Antichrist coming into the temple of God in Jerusalem and setting up an abomination of desolation. And we don't know exactly what that was or will be. We know what it was back in the Maccabees when that happened. But we also have a prophecy here after the Maccabees that there will be another one coming. And that, of course, will be another one. So, if you ever see and hear of that abomination of desolation, if the Antichrist comes into the temple, declares himself to be God, as I spoke last night, and sets up an abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. And whoso reads this, I think is what he's referring to, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Well, I don't want to go into the Jewish situation here till maybe tomorrow morning, and hopefully I'll give you more clarity on some of the things that need to happen and will be happening in the end times to the nation of Israel, and what has happened and is happening in our present day. So I'm going to skip down and into verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now there's been a lot of speculation, and there is all kinds of theories out there that the end times were in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And even though that was a terrible time for the localized situation in Jerusalem there, it was not a worldwide problem like it's being prophesied here. And so here we have that there will be great tribulation, and it'll be worse than anything that ever was or ever shall be. And so we know that the tribulation that is ahead for this world will be far worse than anything that has ever been. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There I expect, according to the book of Revelation, without taking the time to go through all the scriptures to support that, but study it out for yourself, you will find out that there will be such animosity against the Christian church and such a seeking about anyone who does not take the mark of the beast, because power will be given to Satan and to the beast, that anyone who doesn't take the mark should be killed. And so they will seek out everyone who is not willing to take the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their right hand, and seek to put them to death. And the Bible here says this will be a worldwide situation, and very clearly indicates that back in Revelation again, in chapter 13 on the wrath of the Antichrist, when he will proceed to bring this into fulfillment. And so he's simply saying here, if the tribulation period, if that period, and how that power will be given to Satan to persecute the church and to destroy the Christians, like it says there, that it will be given into his hands, into the devil's hand, for a time and a dividing of the time. He will make war with the saints and overcome them. And that is by death penalty. And the Christians will have to die for their faith in that tribulation period time, quite a number, not all of them. And except those days would be shortened, no flesh would be saved. Every Christian would be killed. But for the elect's sake, or the saints of God, those days should be shortened. And therefore, they will never kill all of the Christians, even though it appears like they have that desire to cleanse the earth of all Christianity. And I think it's good for us to recognize that that is the direction that things are going. That is why there's so much discomfort with the Bible, so much discomfort with preaching against sin, so much animosity against the church that lifts up holiness. Do you know where our opposition is coming from today for preaching holiness and separation from the world and from sin? It's not only coming from the political world, which it's there, or from Hollywood, and it's there. They hate that. And do never want anyone to remind them of their sins and so forth. But it's also coming from what is known as the Christian church. And that's probably our greatest opposition today to the messages we preach against sin and for holiness and purity. And I mean, just a simple thing of hands-free courtships and things like that is under major attack in our very circles, where individuals rise up and begin to bucket and to have other ideas and think it's extreme. That's only an example of one in maybe 50 more. And so our enemy is from liberal or more complacent, lighthearted Christians, and not just from the world. So may God help us in those things again to endure unto the end and take our stand for the things that are right. So those days, for the elect's sake, for the church's sake, I should maybe say a little bit something about the word elect, because the word elect is used, I think, at least 8 times in the scripture, and it's always, except once at least, it's talking of the church, and even in Romans 11, which I may touch on tomorrow morning, it even talks about the saved of Israel and calling them elect. But I believe elect is another word synonymous with the saints, which is used, I believe, about 52 times in the New Testament, and very specifically is referring to the New Testament church. So for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. You know that thousands of people are going to church tonight, or going to congregations where they see the preacher breathe out against the people, and maybe 40 people fall over. You know, they go to see those kind of things and think that they are seeing signs and wonders. But the whole thing is a deception, and it is not of God, but is of the devil. And this is, like I say, it has the power to deceive Christians. And there are Christians being deceived by it and are joining those groups, and are men that I know, women that I know today are in those camps and are listening to those preachers, and women preachers they are, some of them, and men preachers, and they are simply deceivers in the last days. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, and behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Again, read your Bibles. You will never be deceived. If you understand, and someday they'll say some great man has arrived somewhere in Indianapolis or up in Chicago or whatever, and this might be the Messiah. He has great words, and he's calling miracles and performing miracles in the sight of men. Don't go look. Don't even go and investigate. Because God has said, don't go out there. Don't go with him. Because, and then he reveals how the Lord is going to come. If they say he's in the desert, don't go forth. If he's saying he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. And yet many have come already and portrayed those things, and the people flock after them. And it's only because they're not reading their Bibles. They're not rooted and grounded in the scripture. Verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So here he's simply revealing to us that as the lightning comes out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so is also the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be a worldwide event. As the scripture says in Zechariah, every eye shall see him, and they that have pierced him. There will be, the whole world will be able to observe this great sign in the heavens, and they will tremble when they see this sign. Because somehow they will know that this is, and they are not going to be ready, and they will tremble when they see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory in the heavens, and they are unprepared and have not accepted him or believed him. If any of you are in here tonight and you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ and bowed the knee to him and let him be the Lord of your life, you should tremble at these words. You should tremble, because that is what's going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and all his holy angels with him, and it will be a trumpet is going to sound, and at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise, and so we that are alive and remain of the Christians shall be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and that should be a comfort to the Christian, but it ought to terrorize the sinner and cause him to fear and tremble tonight. So that's how the Lord is going to come. He's not going to come out of a family man in the earth. He's not going to be in the desert. He's not going to be in the mountain. He's not going to be in a secret chamber. He's going to come down from heaven, and he will have a show of power and great glory swirling around the entire earth that all will see him come. So don't be deceived. You know. That's what the Bible says, and you can prepare your heart tonight. That's the God you want to meet. That's the one you want to submit yourself to. That's the one you want to serve. Now, in verse 29, very interesting verse. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall from heaven. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. There shall all the tribes, listen to that, not only a secret gathering that are going to see him and they'll be snatched away. Some of you might have read the Left Behind series and showing all the accidents and planes crashing and buses and trains and what have you because a pilot happened to be a Christian. That is not according to the Word of God at all. That there will be a secret pulling away of the Christians and everybody else will be left in chaos. Because he says here that all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now let me emphasize to you, first of all, that it is immediately after the tribulation of those days. You go into Luke 21 and Mark 13, Revelation chapter 6, and you will find all of them agreeing the fact that the Lord Jesus will come in power and great glory after the tribulation. Not at the beginning of the tribulation, not in the middle of the tribulation, but after the tribulation, and I'm a literalist, and I believe that literally, and I think it is the clearest interpretation as I understand the Scripture. The sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Luke 21 says the same thing. Matthew 13 says the same thing. Look at these other verses. There's one in Daniel I wanted to mention here. I think it's Daniel chapter 12. Yes. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. That's the tribulation, I believe. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. After the time of trouble, thy people shall be delivered. And it'll be a time of trouble that never was like it and never will be again. And it's at that time that thy people shall be delivered. Speaking to Daniel. Daniel, you'll stand in your place at the end. Don't worry about it. But thy people will be delivered at that time. And then he says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake even to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars of heaven. Excuse me, the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, stand shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end, which is one of the reasons why I believe a lot of the details of Bible prophecy have not been understood until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. But I want to reveal to you tonight other scriptures that talk about the day of the Lord in the light of that. Isaiah 13, 9, 11. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause to give her light. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Joel 2, 10 and 11. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their signing. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, and his camp is very great. For he is strong and executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? I want you to put together the day of the Lord and the sun and the moon being darkened and not give their light, and the stars of heaven to withdraw their shining. In every place, practically, that it speaks about how the Lord is going to come in power and great glory, and that you will have a darkening of the cosmic manifestation in the darkening of the sun and the moon and the stars. Daniel speaks about it. Joel speaks about it. Other prophets, Zechariah tells us about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke talks about it. Revelation talks about it. And other places likewise. Joel 2:31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible the day of the Lord come. Joel 3, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So it's necessary that the sun and the moon will show signs before the day of the Lord will come, and the Lord will manifest himself in power and great glory. I should read Revelation 6:13. Feel free to write these down and look them up also when you have time in a greater way. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heavens departed as a scroll when it shall be rolled together, and every mountain and island shall be moved out of their places. And then the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens of the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. Also in 12 there shall be a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Like I say, practically every time anything like that is mentioned, the cosmic revelation of the sun, moon, and stars are connected to it. As I understand, those signs will definitely appear before the Christ will come in power and great glory. Now, I believe the world is so deceived, even today, that when such an appearance will happen, they will not even recognize and understand why that the hand of God is upon it. They're always looking for some kind of a phenomena that they can blame it on, and so forth. And then Matthew 24 says the same thing, and so on. Then let me see whether I have another one. 1 Thessalonians 5, I had mentioned last, 9 times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. The sun and the moon and the stars are going to, and you can just imagine the terror that will be on the earth at that time. The sun won't shine, the moon won't shine, the stars won't shine, and then here comes this bright light in the heavens, and the world is sitting in pitch darkness. Now for the Christian, if you're still here at that time, you should understand exactly what's going on. You should expect every part of it. If the sun is dark and the moon not give her light, you'll know that the Lord is right behind that somewhere. You won't know the day nor the hour, but you will know he's about to come, and you will lift up your heads, and your redemption does draw nigh. But imagine the world who doesn't believe the scripture and doesn't have any idea about these things, and believe the evolution and the Big Bang theory and all those kind of things. And all at once they are pitched in absolute darkness. You ever figure out what will happen to the solar panels of those days? All these solar panels going in, and they won't have any electricity from them during that season, however long it's going to last. But that's the way it's going to be. I'm not saying a person shouldn't have them, because as long as the sun shines, they're okay. But I'm just letting you know there's a time coming when they're not going to work anymore. And the world will sit in darkness and be pitch dark. And then shall appear the sign, and they will see the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. And it will strike such absolute terror that they will go out into the hills. Modern people, fashionable people, movie stars, singers, rock singers, what have you, and cry for the rocks and mountains to fall upon him and hide him from the face of him that sat on the throne, because they have never prepared themselves to meet their God. They have not believed. They have pushed the whole thing aside. They have poo-pooed religion as some, like, the communist said, the opium of the masses, Karl Marx said. Religion is the opium of the masses, just like it's some kind of dope that you take to kind of satisfy and calm you down about certain fears you might have. No, it's not. That's a reality. And in that day, they will all be fools before God for having neglected their so great a salvation. Now, don't you do the same thing. You have a Bible in your house. You have perhaps one on your lap tonight. You should be able to see these things and to know the signs and wonders and to believe them and expect them in faith that everything that is written shall surely come to pass, like the scripture says. And you don't have to be terrorized. You don't have to call for the rocks and mountains. You should be able to stretch your arms up and wait for the coming of the Lord, like the scripture says. Next. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now just imagine this thing. Here the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, millions of holy angels or what have you. He gives the word, and they circle the globe and call all the dead in Christ to rise. And up they'll come from the sea, and from, like the Revelation 20 says, the sea gave up the dead which were in them. I think of our forefathers and the amount of them that were buried at sea because of sickness and disease. And who knows where all their bones and decay is scattered into the sea bottom. But everything will regather, and they're going to come up from wherever they were buried, and they will come up over the entire circle of the globe at one time. God's going to call the elect, the saints of God. And there is the rapture of the church. The elect will be called forth by the angels of heaven. But it's after the tribulation. It's after the sun and moon will be darkened. and the moon and the stars not give their shining, then the Christ will come and will send the angels out to gather the church, and gather the saints, and gather the elect. Some have made this out to be Israel. It doesn't fit. They've tried to fit it in there somehow and make it sound good, and it always troubled me a bit. I just wasn't quite sure, even though I bought it for a number of years. But finally, I've seen these elect through the scriptures, and it's consistent in the Bible. The elect and the church are synonymous. So that's my message to you tonight. Prepare to meet thy God. We should not have to fear and tremble. We should not have to fear and call for the rocks and mountains and go hide ourselves in a concrete basement of some kind when we see these signs. I have envisioned as a Christian through the years that I hope I have the grace of God if I have the time, and I believe I will, because we will hear the trumpet sound and the dead shall rise at the last trump in Revelation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. At the last trump, so the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ, the graves shall be opened. Then we which are alive and remain. So we, you and I, should be able to hear the trumpet and go out to meet him. I think we'll have that time. If we're not, I think the trumpet will be loud enough that we'll hear it and we'll know it. And so, once again, my plea to you tonight is prepare to meet thy God. Thank you, and God bless you.